Welcome to the STSA Church Podcast. Each week, we discuss relevant, thought-provoking topics that challenge us to understand our faith more personally and engage in it more practically. We aim to communicate the depth and riches of our ancient faith in simple and understandable ways that are relatable to the modern world.
We are wrapping up a series today called Taking Every Thought Captive. And for the past 3 weeks, we have been looking about how God wants to give us freedom in the area where so many of us are in captivity, which is that in our minds. And you've been telling me, I'm just telling you what you've been telling me. I'm not telling you, you're telling me. You're telling me that God has been working in incredible ways, in powerful ways throughout this series. And several people told me, they said, the series is almost over. We feel like we're just getting started and God's still working. Well, some people said, can't we keep this going? And I got good news for you. Ask and you shall receive. Before we get started in today's message, we're starting a series next week. We're starting a series next week called Lies We Believe. And this series is going to go 6 weeks throughout the 6 weeks of Lent. And basically, it's a follow-up to this series. After we've seen how God has been working, well, in my mind, I feel like God's not done working in this area yet. So what we're going to do, starting next Sunday, we're going to dig into six of the most common lies that many of us struggle with. Six of the most common lies that kind of keep us imprisoned in our mind. Things like that I'm not good enough, or things like God doesn't know what's best, or things like I could never really change, or things like, here's a new one, things like, well, that may be true for that person, but it may not be true necessarily for me. We're going to dig into some of these lies, and we're going to see the biblical truth, as well as those who have kind of gone through that. And I believe it's going to be a great series for Lent, because if there's a time that we need to fight against the devil the most, we know that it's during the time of Lent. So that's starting next Sunday. Get excited. Join a life group. Get the maximum benefit from it. And hopefully we'll enjoy our time starting next week. Now, this series, we're wrapping up here today. We've had a great time the past 3 weeks, but no series on thoughts would be complete unless we covered a very important subject that I know is on many people's hearts and many people's minds. Our subject today is this. The title of today's message is, what about anxiety? What about anxiety? We're going to talk about anxiety today. What is it? Where does it come from? What do I do, more importantly, when I'm stressed? Does anxiety mean that I'm a sinner and that I'm bad and that I don't trust God? Or is there maybe more to it than something that simple? Let me start off by acknowledging something right off the bat. The subject of anxiety is an incredibly complex subject, which I am not an expert at by any means. And I got to be honest, like I'm going to go full admission right here, is that for the longest time when people told me they struggled with anxiety, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. In my mind, it's like very simple. Just stop it. Like it's very simple, okay? Is that if you're worried or you're stressed, just stop doing that and everything should be fine. But then I experienced a little bit of anxiety. Now, I'll be upfront. I'll say, I don't say it was like in the debilitating way that like I know so many people struggle with, but I experienced a taste of what so many people feel on a regular basis. And for the first time in my life, I kind of got it. I got it that you can't just stop. You can't just tell your mind to stop racing. You can't. You can't just tell your heart to stop beating. You can't just, this is something with me. You can't just tell your body, has this ever happened to you, that when the phone rings or that text message and it's that number and your body tenses up? Does anyone have someone like this, someone in their life where a number comes up and their body tenses? If you don't have someone like that, you might be that person in someone else's life. I don't know. But you can't just say, stop. You can't just say, don't do it. For the first time in my life, I felt like I could relate in a small way to what so many people experience. And I realized, like I just said, you can't just say to Our Fathers and call me in the morning. You can't just let go and let God and everything should be okay. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are a sinner or that you don't trust God. And those who tell you otherwise, I'm going to go best case scenario, worst case scenario. Best case scenario, those who tell you otherwise, like me, best case scenario, were well-meaning people who just simply didn't understand. And they don't understand what it feels like. But worst case scenario, that's what I call spiritual bullies. You know what spiritual bullies are, right? Spiritual bullies are that if it's easy for me, it should be easy for you. And if it's not easy for you, then something's wrong with you. And if it's hard, like this is hard for me, so that's okay to struggle with that. But this is easy for me, so if you struggle with that, there must be something wrong with you. Let me be clear and say that there are times where anxiety is a sin. Be clear. There are times where a person is choosing to worry instead of trust God. A person is making that choice. But the vast majority of the time is the exact opposite. The vast majority of the time, the person struggling with anxiety, it's involuntary. It's against their will. It feels like, help me out right here, if you felt this before, it feels like an attack. It feels like you're kind of going through life, and then all of a sudden, the bad guys popped out of the bushes, and it's an ambush, and people are attacking you, and your mind is going, and you can't stop it, and your heart is going, and you can't stop it, and like I said, your body tenses up, and you can't stop it. So by no means am I able to tell a person like this, just stop it. Just stop it. Did anyone ever see, there was a skit on Saturday Night Live with Bob Newhart. Anyone see this one? Show how old I am. The Just Stop It skit. Anyone remember this one? Anyone remember this? Okay, so it was basically, he was a counselor, and people would come into his office, and he would say, every appointment lasts 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. And I solve whatever problem you have, I guarantee I'm going to solve it in just 5 minutes. So the person tells, I'm afraid of this, or I'm stressed about this, and he goes, just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. And the person's like, I don't know if I can. He's like, yes, you can. Just stop it, because you wouldn't want to live with that stress. That's the mentality that sometimes we have. Telling the person who is struggling with deep levels of anxiety to stop it is like telling a hungry person, stop being hungry. You can tell me not to eat. You can tell me what to eat. But you can't tell me to stop being hungry. I can't turn off the hunger. And for some people, like I said, that anxiety feels the same way. And in case you're curious, many saints have struggled with anxiety. People have gone before us. People who we wouldn't talk down to by any means. I'll give you three examples right here. First, we'll start with King David. Psalm 55, verse 4 through 5 says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. You didn't think King David, the always smiling, always singing, the praise God guy, could ever deal with this, but he did. Not just King David. Elijah, the prophet who brought fire from heaven, said one day Elijah went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. In other words, I can't take it. It's too much. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. That was Elijah, man who, like I said, trusted God, brought fire from heaven. You say, okay, how about those are Old Testament people? I'll get you a new one. A New Testament guy, St. Paul, said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength. Those who struggle with anxiety, they get this. Burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Where's your spiritual bully now? Bring the spiritual bully and stand up against David, Elijah, and against St. Paul. You're going to say David didn't have faith? You're going to say St. Paul didn't trust enough? You're going to say Elijah didn't love God enough? Is that what you're going to say to these guys? Or maybe, this issue of anxiety is maybe more complicated than it seems on the surface. And actually, I believe this in all aspects of life. Here's a principle of life, not just anxiety, all aspects of life. You're going to thank me that I told you this piece of information right here. That in any subject of life, any issue of life, the closer you are to it, the more you see the complexity within it. The further you are removed, the simpler it seems. This is politics. Yeah, they should just do that. They should just make that decision. This, I see this in the church. Why does the church do that? The church should just do this. The church should just let me park wherever I want. What's wrong with the church? Like, what's the problem? I'll tell you where I see this too. Parenting. If you are far removed from parenting, oh, it's easy. Just tell the little guy to stop crying. Just have a conversation with him. Yeah. Just tell your teenager that you know better than her or him. That's very easy. Like, simple. 1 + 1 = 2. The further you are from a problem, the simpler the solution seems. But when you get closer, the more you realize There's complexity, and anxiety is no different. Those who struggle with anxiety know that saying just stop being anxious is like going to a person addicted to cigarettes and saying just stop smoking. Going to a person who is angry and furious and enraged and saying just stop being angry. It's like going to the person and saying just don't go to that buffet line that third time. Just stop it. You don't need to do that. And we all know how difficult that is. What that person would say is don't tell me what, tell me how. Because the person struggling with anxiety wants to just stop. They want to just get rid of it, right? We wish that we could just put it away. So don't tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it. In other words, help me. Help me to be able to stop it. Because if you knew, this is what the person would say, this is what we think all the time. If you knew what I'm going through, you don't know the financial pressure I'm dealing with these days. You don't see the economy, and you don't see the inflation, and you know how much a gallon of milk costs these days? Don't just tell me to just stop. Or maybe your anxiety is like relational. Well, if this doesn't happen by this time, or if this does happen, or what might be, or what might not be, or maybe you don't need to do anything. Maybe your anxiety, you just look around, just watch the news. And there's enough anxiety out there to keep us all busy and all stressed for our whole lifetime. Between the world and the wars and the politics, and look, good news, we got an election coming up. Thanks be to God for that. And somebody just told me that it looks like it might be the same two guys from the last election, because that was such a great election, the greatest election that we ever went through in our lifetime. So let's run it back, encore. Let's do that one again. I heard about a new anxiety a couple days ago. I heard about a new anxiety. If you own an electric vehicle, range anxiety. You know range anxiety? It is something I heard about, range anxiety. And I'm gonna run. So anxiety, there is no shortage of things to be anxious about in the world today. This was a study that was done in 2019. And it said that 2/3 of Americans said they were either anxious or extremely anxious. 2/3 of Americans said that they were either anxious or extremely anxious. And what year was this survey that I just said? 2019. This was before the anxiety really kicked in. So you can only imagine what has happened since then. You can only imagine the levels of anxiety after the pandemic, after all the social unrest, after, like I said, the elections and the stuff like that. And the worst news is that this statistic, 2 out of every 3 Americans anxious or extremely anxious, the statistics get worse as you get younger, not older. 91% of high school and college students in 2019 reported consistent or significant levels of anxiety associated with stress. Awe is exactly right. Exactly right. And this is what I say, okay, again, this was pre-pandemic. This is what I say is the pandemic after the pandemic, which I believe is much more deadly, because this is the one that has a potential to wipe out an entire generation, to wipe out an entire generation from living freely, to make them all captive to fear and stress and anxiety. And what I'm saying is if we don't do something about this, if we don't do something about this, then we're in serious trouble as we head forward in the future. And I'll be honest, I don't even need statistics. I had a college kid tell me not too long ago that he went to the doctor and the doctor told me he had high blood pressure. High blood pressure in college? From what? College, we didn't know what blood pressure was. That's what I thought the thing was testing my muscles at that time. I didn't know what that thing was. I had a middle school kid tell me, we talk about a retreat. Middle school kid said, can't go on the retreat. Why? It's a busy time. Busy time? What? You're middle school. Like when we were middle school, we were like, who could fling their booger the furthest? That was like what was stressing us out. Like, come on, man. What is going on these days? Kids are stressed, teens are stressed, college is stressed, adults are stressed, parents are stressed, everybody's stressed. What are we gonna do about it? Now again, I am not pretending to be an expert on this subject. I am not pretending. Anxiety has different levels, like I said, of complexity. I wanna talk about from a spiritual side, and we'll talk about that in a second. If you struggle with it, at a greater level than just the spiritual side, then there are great people out there that you need to talk to and get help from them. Because the way I always tell people when it comes to like counseling or therapy, it's not counseling or prayer. If you do the counseling and you do the therapy, but you don't pray and you don't invite God into it, I don't think you will be successful. But I believe the inverse, that if you do the prayer and the fasting, but you don't reach out to somebody to help if you need help, that I believe you also not be successful. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So that's a different level. I'm not pretending that I'm an expert on that. Let's talk about just about at the spiritual level. Here's our key thought when it comes to anxiety, is that anxiety is not a sin. It's a symptom and it's a signal. Again, anxiety is not a sin. It's a symptom and it's a signal. First of all, it's a symptom. It's a symptom of a condition. It means that something is going on the inside, and this is just simply what's happening on the outside. And what that thing that's happening on the inside is sin. Okay, after the fall of mankind, humanity fell. And when the fall happened, that's when sicknesses entered into the world. Just to show you that you can have anxiety and not be sinning. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was a tough night for him. And he went through what the scripture would say, was deeply distressed, in great anguish. So much so that his sweat became drops of blood. And in fact, does anyone know what the scripture says? It doesn't say that it was drops of blood. There was a qualifier in front of the drops of blood. Anyone know what kind of drops of blood? Great drops of blood. Meaning not a drip, but great drops of blood. Why? Did Jesus sin? Of course not. Was Jesus a sinner? God forbid. But what Jesus was doing was carrying something. He was carrying the sin of the world. He was carrying that condition which lives inside us. So because of that, that's where the stress, that's where the anguish, that's where the anxiety. It was not a sin, clearly not a sin with Christ. What it was a symptom of what he was carrying. So in the same way, like I said, sin came into the world, sickness came into the world. That's physical sicknesses like cancer. That's mental sicknesses like anxiety or bipolar or anything like that. That's also relational sicknesses like murder and envy and deceit. So saying that anxiety is a sin is the same way like saying that a broken bone is a sin, or having ADHD is a sin, or having high blood pressure or cholesterol is a sin. It's not a sin. It's a symptom of a condition that's inside all of us. The second thing is, it's a signal. It's a signal. It's a signal that something is wrong. Imagine you're driving in your car, and you know in front of you in your car, you have those little lights in front of you, okay? And there's that little light that looks like a tire with an exclamation mark in front of it. You know that little light, okay? If that little light comes on in your car, what do you do? Well, there's two options. If you are my wife, you keep driving. You keep going. You say, well, that's a pretty little light, and you just keep going, keep going, keep going, till you get a flat tire in the middle of the road. Then you call your knight in shining armor, your studly husband, who comes out in the rain and changes the tire and flexes in front of everyone, and you clap, and you go into his arms and kiss him in the rain and everything like that. If you're everybody else, you pull over, you get air in the tire, and you move on. You realize that the problem, listen carefully, the light is not the problem. If I cover the light, I didn't solve anything. I know somebody came to the seatbelt. They don't, like, you know, you have to do your seatbelt or else they're ringing, ringing, ringing. So they solved it by buckling and sitting on top of it. Okay? Problem solved. No, nothing solved. So shutting the light, putting a piece of tape over the light, doesn't solve the problem. The problem is not the light. The light is just signaling that there is another problem that needs investigation. Anxiety is the same way. Anxiety is alerting you that you need to take an action, that something is off, that there's something that needs to be addressed, and maybe you need to go to the mechanic, an expert, somebody who can help you with it. Maybe you can just pull over, but something is going on, and just covering it or medicating it or numbing it with whatever that we do doesn't really solve the problem. So what does? We're going to look at a character from the scripture, a king from the Old Testament. His name is Jehoshaphat. Say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Emphasize the fat. Jehoshaphat. He is a king from the land of Judah, from the people of Judah. And he is, you know, in the kings of Israel and Judah, there were many bad ones. The majority were bad. They got all kinds of problems. But he was one of the few good ones. And we're going to see how he faced some tough times and how he developed, or he shows us, a strategy for dealing with anxiety. We're going to pick up the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 through 2. It says, "And it happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria.' And they were in Hazazon Tamar," which is En-Gedi. Now, right off the bat, those who struggle with anxiety, this fits. This makes sense. Because what you have is a king of a small little country that all of a sudden a group of people are fighting against him. And if it was just one group of people, I could handle it. I expect one group of people to fight against me. But what happened is that one group of people joined forces with another country, and then a third country joined on top of them. And this is how it feels with anxiety, right? Like, I could handle it if it was just one. One thing I can handle, but it's never just one. Like, I could handle it if I had one sick child. One sick child, I can do it. But I can't handle the second one on top of that. I could handle if I had one difficult friend. We all have one difficult friend, but for me, it seems like they're all difficult at the same time. I could handle if I had one dying parent. I could handle if I had one financial problem. But when you add one, plus two, plus three, plus my marriage, and the instability of my marriage, plus the economy, plus the news, plus the war, plus my Christian friend who's telling me, "You shouldn't struggle with anxiety, you should just pray, and you should just be fine." Like, I can't. It's too much. I can't. And I feel like Jehoshaphat feels it's too much. That's why the next verse, "And Jehoshaphat feared." Yeah. I get that. I would be afraid too. Because it's never just one thing. It seems like it's piling on, piling on, piling on. "Don't you know God? Don't you know God?" Piling on, piling on. But look what happens next, what Jehoshaphat does. Jehoshaphat feared, but then he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. He was terrified. He was afraid. He had three enemies, one plus two plus three, ready to overpower him. But he didn't shrivel up. He didn't stick his head in the sand. He didn't run. He did three things. And we're going to look at those three things. As we're going to go through these three things, I'm telling you right up front, I'm going to spend more time on number one than the other two. So in case you're doing the math as we're going through, being like, if this time, no, don't worry. We'll spend a little bit of time on number one because it's like it's the critical step. The critical step is to stop and do number one. And then when number one leads to number two, leads to number three. So the first thing that he teaches us is we must pause and pray. Repeat after me. Say, pause and pray. Leesburg, I want to hear you too. Everybody, say, pause and pray. The first thing he did is the hardest thing. He prayed. He lifted his eyes up to God. And I'm telling you, it is important that everybody at all times should always be praying. Prayer is always important. But listen to me carefully if you struggle with anxiety. It is most important when the anxiety hits. It's important at all times, all places, all people, all circumstances. But it is most important when the anxiety hits. Why? Usually, okay, let me say the answer, then I'll tell you why it might not be what we think. The answer is that prayer makes a difference. Why pray? Because prayer makes a difference. But it doesn't always make a difference in the way that we think it makes a difference. This is our problem. We're looking for a specific kind of difference, and prayer doesn't always do that kind of difference, but I guarantee you it does a better difference. What am I trying to say? We usually pray that God would change a circumstance, that God would change a situation, that God would change something on the outside, make it stop. Well, I'm telling you, if God were to make it stop, that is a very short-term solution. If God made that army stop attacking me, that solves it for a minute. but they're not going to solve it for very long because someone else is going to attack me. We want outside change. Outside change is short term. What God does is inside change, which is long term. There's an author. Anyone ever heard of a lady named Caroline Leaf? Anyone ever heard of Caroline Leaf? I think she's an absolute genius. She writes about like neuroscience and the brain and the mind, but she's also extremely spiritual, so she combines it together. This is what I pulled from her website. This is what it says on her bio. She is a communication pathologist and cognitive neuroscientist with a master and PhD in communication pathology and a BSc in logopedics, specializing in cognitive and metacognitive neurology. So as you can see, me and her are like two peas in a pod. Okay, you can see why she and I are like on the same level, okay? She wrote in a book called Switch On Your Brain. She wrote the following. She said, it's been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. You believe that or don't believe it? I don't doubt it for a second. I don't doubt that for one second. I've always believed, and I see it in front of my eyes. The power, even that's what we've been talking about, STSA family. I've been saying that for the past several weeks, about the importance not of long prayers, but consistent prayers. I've always believed that short prayers done consistently are greater than long prayers done inconsistently. So let's go with here. Let's go 12 minutes a day for a week is greater than 8 hours in one day spent praying. Trust me. 12 minutes a day. Consistently. And I'll give you the example. It's like brushing your teeth. What's better? Every day brush for 2 minutes? Every day 2 minutes? Or say one day, I'm going to brush the heck out of these teeth. I'm going to scrub and I'm going to rinse and I'm going to spit and I'm going to clean it for an hour. And then I do nothing for a week. That's not how it works. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to prayer. Prayer, we're always looking for prayer to change it. Prayer is there to change us, not it. Because what prayer does, in addition to moving the hand of God, like all the stuff we know about prayer moves the hand of God and God answers prayer, in addition to, prayer changes me, my brain. Okay, we discussed this a couple weeks ago, that my brain is not set in stone. It's called neuroplasticity, which means that the more I think a thought, the easier it is to think that thought again. That's what we talk about in this series, that your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. I can change my mind. I can change my brain, but I have to do it with a consistent. And that's the real benefit of prayer. That's the real benefit, is it changes me. It's a difference between praying, God, stop it from raining today, versus God, give me waterproof shoes and a waterproof coat. I don't need the rain to stop, because that's short term, because it may stop today, but it ain't going to stop tomorrow. What's much better is the change is on the inside with me. And what prayer does, prayer forces our brains to get off of the negative, which is what leads to anxiety, and to get on God, and the positive, which is what leads to freedom. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to show you a verse that many of you know, many of you have quoted before probably. It's like the standard verse about anxiety. I'm going to show you three verses. The first two you probably know and you say, this is God what I want. But it's the third one that shows you the how the first two are accomplished. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, that's what we all want, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's what many of us say. God, give us the peace which surpasses all understanding. God, calm my mind. God, get rid of the anxiety. You said, be anxious for nothing. And God's like, okay, I got you. But keep on reading the rest of the passage. Verse 8 says this. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, say it with me all together. Meditate on these things. Again, meditate on these things. The secret sauce of the peace of God. It's not peace of God like kumbaya, my Lord. It's not like that. It's not just a feeling of peace. No. It's a real peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes when we meditate on that which is good, which is true, which is noble, which is pure. When we turn our minds off of the negative and we force our mind on the positive. Actually, this way's better. We take our mind off of the circumstance and we force our mind up here. And the key word there is meditate. Y'all know what the word meditate means? Meditate, another word for it is ruminate, which means what? It means to chew on. Okay, you know some people, okay, some people eat very fast. I'm actually one of those people. Okay, and I can, you know, like, I try to minimize the number of chews per item because I want to get in and get out, all about efficiency. So I can get this sucker down in 3 bites or whatever it may be. But that's not chewing. Okay, that's just called inhaling. It works well if your goal is volume. But chewing, okay, that's what we're supposed to do on the good thoughts. Meditate. So we're supposed to get a good thought in there, not to say, God is good, and then back to my problem. No. God is good. God is great. And let me remember what God did. And let me talk about what, like, let me stay on God's goodness. That's why I tell people all the time, you got to write this stuff down. When God does something good in your life, write it down. And read it again, and again, and again. And anything that's out there, good. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we do life groups. We discuss good things. Like, come on, there's enough bad out there that we need our minds to be always meditating, ruminating, chewing on those good things. Your nature is not to meditate on good things. It will never be natural. You must go against the grain. What your nature is what could go wrong. So-and-so didn't call, must have got an accident. That's nature. I'm not married now. I'm never going to get married. I'm married to the wrong person. My life's going to be miserable. My kids are going to hate me. My kids are going to hate each other. The world's going to fall apart. Ah, that's nature. That's never going to go away by itself. We must fight against that. Prayer is what does that. Prayer breaks the cycle. Prayer takes me off of the circumstance, and it gets me focused on the controller of the circumstance. It takes me off of the problem, and it focuses me on the solver of the problem. Not the solution, but the solver. And I'm telling you, it's most important. It's important for everybody to pray at all times. But it's most important when that anxiety hits. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He prayed, and it wasn't just him. He said the whole land started praying, and they started fasting. And I'm going to show you his prayer, and we're just going to kind of read it. Okay, we're going to read a lot of verses, and I'm not really going to break it down, but just as we read his prayer, I want you to see, like, my anxiety goes down when I read his prayer. Listen to his prayer. And I want you to know that he could, like, we could pray the same way. Just listen to this, especially if you struggle with anxiety. Imagine being able to say these words, what it would do to you. He said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, if sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence. Again, we will stand before your temple and in your presence. For your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Anybody feel better just after reading that? Like, how beautiful is that? Can you imagine if you're not reading those words, but you're saying those words? Can you imagine the peace? Can you imagine the calmness? Well, I'm saying we can do that. We can say those words. Like, we may not be as eloquent, as poetic, but we can say, God, aren't you the God who's always provided? You've never left me. You've never, and once in my entire life, put me in a situation where you weren't there in it with me. I trust you. I believe in you. I don't know how. I am very stressed, and everything is closed. The walls are closing in on me. But God, I believe in you. I trust you. Can't you just sense the peace that will start to overcome you? And notice, this is very important. Notice what I'm not saying. I am not saying stop being anxious. I am saying pray through the anxiety. I am not saying stop being anxious. You're bad for doing that. I'm saying I get it. But when this happens, the weapon is prayer. The weapon is up. The weapon is not to focus on it and to discuss it and to think on it and to meditate on it. You know, if you know how to worry, worry and prayer are actually the same thing, just on different subjects. Worry means you're thinking about the problem over and over and over and over and over. Prayer means thinking about God over and over and over and over. If you know how to worry, I promise you know how to meditate upon the goodness of God. Goes on, verse 10. It says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Those are the three groups that were against him. Whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Basically saying, like, these are people that you told us to give them a pass and not fight against them. But here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But here it is, ladies and gentlemen, but our eyes are fixed upon you. Anxiety is not a sin. Anxiety is a symptom, and anxiety is a signal. And it's a signal that it's time to go up, to pause, and to pray. But then the second thing that we do after we pause and pray might seem counterintuitive, but that's what Jehoshaphat did. After you pause and pray, you need to pray and pause. After you pause and pray, you need to pray and pause. We've prayed before. And if you're like me, this is how you prayed. Please, God, I trust in you. You're going to solve everything. You're incredible. You're amazing. I trust in you. Amen. Okay, let's get to work. I waited on God the whole 6 seconds. Time to take control. Time to do it my way. I tried God's way. I prayed. I waited for him. I surrendered, whatever. 6 seconds. And we jump back in. And we convince ourselves, especially if you're like me, if you have the gift of what I call self-persuasion, if you think I can persuade you, you should see myself. I can convince myself of anything. God doesn't like the lazy. God helps him who helps himself. Bible verse somewhere, 3, chapter 16, whatever. We convince ourselves of that. But the truth is, we're just using, in that situation, prayer as a cover to take control of the situation ourselves. That's not what Jehoshaphat did. He paused and prayed. And then he prayed and he paused. Next verse, verse 13. After he said this great prayer, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. They prayed and then they stood. They didn't start their training. They didn't, like in the what's the Mel Gibson movie? Ah, what's that movie? Okay, the Braveheart. They didn't Braveheart. Ah, they didn't do that. Like, ah, no. They prayed. See how awkward it is right now, even just for 2 seconds. This is hard. It is hard. It is hard to pray and do nothing. It is hard to pray and wait. But I'm telling you, the rubber hits the road, not when you pray, but what you do after you pray. If I tell my kids, trust me, I will provide for you. Dad, we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. Them telling me they trust me isn't the trust. Because if they say, Dad, we trust you, Dad, we trust you, and then as soon as we finish the discussion, they're in the neighbor's yard stealing their berries, okay, for dinner of the night, okay, because we don't know if Dad's going to provide or not, okay, and then the apple tree, if they're stealing the food, and they're rampaging anywhere to get food, then even though you told me you trusted me, you immediately went out and showed me that you don't. Real trust means letting God work in his own way, at his own pace. Pace is the tough one. Letting God work in his own way, at his own pace. Once I was, there's a gentleman who I'm sure several of you know. He goes to another church in the nearby area. His name is Uncle Amin. Anyone know Uncle Amin? A lot of people know Uncle Amin, okay. Uncle Amin is like Superman of handymen. Okay, he can fix just about anything on the planet. And even if he's not my actual uncle, but you just call him uncle. Like, I know people who are older than him call him uncle because that's like his title, Uncle of Me. Like, I'm Father Anthony's Uncle of Me. One time he was helping me fix something. I remember what it was, that we were fixing something, and there was a group of us there. Okay, we had some young people to help, and he's saying, we're going to fix this, we're going to do this. And I'm there, and I like secretly want to be a handyman. I love like Home Improvement, that show, like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I get to the dentist office early to watch HGTV or whatever it is. Like, I'm that guy. But I'm not really any good at it. I just really want to be. So whatever it was that we were fixing, I watched me some YouTube for Dummies or whatever it is, and I wanted to flex a little bit, okay, when I was there helping with Uncle Amin. So we're there and doing, and I'm like, oh, you know, see, this is the, you know, whatever. And I'm like, oh, shouldn't we test the whatever? And I'm like saying all this stuff. And it's clear he hates me in that moment. I'm getting in his way. So he, in typical Uncle Amin fashion, said, hey, Father Anthony, do you think we should get lunch for the guys we're helping? I said, yeah, I think it's a great idea. He's like, okay, we'll be here when you get back. Okay, I'll go, you stay. Because basically what he's saying is, let me work. Let me work in my own way. Let me work at my own pace. If you are a doer, the way I am a doer, especially if you're red, okay, back to the color series, if you're red, I'm gonna show you your least favorite verse in the Bible. It's Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Be still, meaning go get food for the guys. You go, take care of that, leave me. Let me work. I'm God. You're not. Let me work. Pray, pause and pray, and then pray and pause. Have a seat. Does that mean God wants us to do nothing? Is that what I'm saying? God wants us to do nothing. God wants us to do nothing. Well, first of all, some of us, if you enjoy the God wants us to do nothing, the be still, like if you're like, yes, be still, this is my life. No, you need to do something, okay? You need to be unstill. You need to, okay? But for the rest of us who maybe struggle to do nothing, I'm not saying do nothing. What I'm saying is wait on God to take the lead on what to do. Instead of me praying and saying, I'm going to solve it this way, I'm going to pray and I'm going to step back. And God's going to answer in his own way. Maybe God will answer through a verse that he wants me to memorize and live and recite. Maybe it'll be through a book that he sends. Maybe through a sermon, a clip. Maybe it'll be through a person that God sends me. Maybe to be in a better position so that I can handle the anxiety that's out there. Let God work in his own way. Let God work in his own way. So the first thing we do, we pause and pray. When anxiety hits, not after, but during. Second, we pray, then we pause. Now we're going to do number three. We have to read a little bit to get to number three. After Jehoshaphat, enemies come, he prays, then they all stood there in the temple. During that time, there was a guy named Jehaziel, who the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, is what the scripture says, and he began to prophesy. Verse 15. And Jehaziel said, listen, all you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. I want you to take this as your anxiety. The battle is not yours but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Reposition yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The battle is not yours but the Lord's. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Do not put your head down. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. You can't defeat the anxiety, but God can. You pray, then pause. And as you do that, now your mind, God is working in your mind. You're not gonna ruminate on the bad. You're gonna lift your heart up to God, and God is working. And God is in your mind, and he is reassuring you, and he's telling you, don't worry, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob, I'm working. Next verse. We see this, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Listen to what they're doing. They're worshiping, now they're praising. And then he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Did you catch just what happened? The people were attacking. They prayed. They waited. And then they did what? They started singing. They started praising. Now, I'm not a military strategist guy. I ain't never been in war or anything like that. But I think that if you're in a war and there's bad guys, you don't send the music team to the front lines. You send the guys with the guns and the swords and the spears, and maybe the tambourines could be bringing up the rear. But that's not what they did. They told the army, sit back. Send out the musicians. Send out the band. And you say, that's crazy. Next verse. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were, what? Say this, they were defeated. They were, again, defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. What just happened? What just happened? They won the war. They won the war. No weapons, no fighting, no casualties on their side. What happened is, as they started to praise, we don't know what happened, God did a miracle. And somehow, the three enemies turned against each other. They started shooting each other. Well, not shooting, but they killing each other with whatever weapons they had. And then all of a sudden, Judah goes out there, and there's just a bunch of dead bodies all around. So they walked away unscathed from this great victory. Actually, no, they didn't. To say they were unscathed would be an understatement. They came out better than unscathed. Look what happens next. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on their dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. I know it seems like stealing, but this is the way it was back then. Okay, you kill the guy, you take their valuable stuff. And they were there. Oh my goodness. They were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. They killed them in 15 minutes, and they spent 3 days getting all the good stuff off of them. Goes on. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments. Here comes the music team. And harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. What are we going to do when anxiety hits? We're going to pause and pray. Number two, we're going to pray and pause. And then number three, we're going to rise and praise. Before the anxiety is gone, before the battle is won, not after. Makes sense to do it after. It's easy to praise after. But ladies and gentlemen, real faith is to do it before. Afterwards, we don't need to praise. The praise is there. That's easy. When that anxiety hits, when you're hurting the most, when you feel the most, the walls are closing in, when you feel the most overwhelmed, when you feel the most down, that's the time where we need to take these steps. We pause and we pray. And we meditate on the word of God and the attributes of God and the solver versus the problem. Number two, after we do that, after we pray, we pause and we wait. We say, God, not my way. Do it your way. So you lead the way. You say left, I go left. You say right, I go right. You say nothing, I do nothing. And then after that, we're going to rise and we're going to praise in advance of the victory. And we're going to see how God works after that. The subject of anxiety, I know it's a hard subject. I know that some people out there, you can't imagine life without anxiety. Anxiety is like your home. It's the place you go visit every single day. But I promise you, God wants to give you freedom from it. I promise you, God wants to give you freedom from it. But the way to get there is his way, not our way. I want to leave you with one last verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And the word care can be translated in some translations, anxieties. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's what this series has been all about. Is that whatever it is that we're going through, God is in it with us. God doesn't just sit back on his throne and say, hurry up. God isn't the Bob Newhart, just stop it. Just stop it. Just stop it. He's not the spiritual bully. He's in it with us. And he says, I hear you. I see you. I care. No matter what it is, I care. And hopefully, through this series, we've seen a strategy of how we can deal with those pesky little thoughts in there. Because I promise you, like I said in the beginning, the greatest battles of life are won and lost in there, in our mind. And when we take this God strategy for how to deal with it, then maybe we can start to experience freedom like we've never experienced before. And that, as we wrap up the series, that's my prayer for every single one of us, is to experience the freedom that God wants to give every single one of us. Let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we know that you're here with us. And no matter what stress or anxiety or worry or fear or trouble is in front of us, Lord, we know that you don't just watch from afar. We know that you're here in it with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn to you, not from you, but turn to you and walk with you as you help us to battle through whatever it is that we're going through.
We hope today's message inspires you in your faith journey. And at the end of this episode, we invite you to take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel.